Great, praise God. Okay, so part of this, what's been on my heart now for a while is connected. I really want to begin a series now, which I'll be into, which I've called Mission Minded. And this is something on my heart. And the whole thing about the Mission Minded series is going to be, the whole purpose of it is to lift again the whole sense of mission for us as a church. It's really for us to reconnect and for us to recenter ourselves around the why of what we're doing. The why of what we're doing. The definition of the word why is for what? For what reason, cause, or purpose? So I want to ask that question, for what? For what are we doing this? For what are we doing this as a church, as a people? And I'm not just talking now about our story, I'm talking about as a whole. For what? What's the reason for this? What's the cause? What's the purpose? Do you know, knowing why is so important. You know, from a young age, what's one of the favorite questions of a child when you ask them to do something? Why? Because we want to understand the why. Because if we get the why, when we have the why, then the why is really your motivation. Why do you go to work on them? Well, you need to know why. You know, it's what gets you up. It's what gets you out of bed in the morning. Knowing why, it motivates us. Knowing why helps us to understand what it's all about. Knowing why helps give purpose and meaning to what we do. So why as a church do we? Why do you do what you do? What's the reason? What's the cause? What's the purpose? What's the motivation? Do you know what the biblical answer to that question is, friends? Because we love Jesus and because we want others to come to know him and his love too. I thought that might just get an amen this morning. Amen, come on. That is the reason why. Because we love Jesus and because we want others to come to know him too. See, when the mission... And that is the mission. When the mission is our reason why, church will grow. But if we lose our sense of mission, if we lose that sense that we're here to love Jesus and to reach this world with the good news, with his love, to see lives changed and transformed, if we lose that sense of we are on mission, church will stop growing because we will not reach out, we will not be reaching out to people. If we want to see growth, I want to see growth. Okay, I'm not ashamed of that. Some people say, well, I like it just the way it is. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. You know, we want to see growth. Why? So that we can go, "Ooh, we're the biggest church around." No, not growth for growth's sake, but growth because it's a sign that we're reaching people and people's lives are being transformed by Jesus Christ. That is why I want to see growth. I'm unashamed to stand here and say to you, I want this church to grow. I want it to grow. God, by his grace, is going to help us to shape that and define that and know what that looks like from multiple services to buildings. I don't know, but I do believe this, that God is not willing that any should perish. And that on our heart should be a passion to reach people with the good news. A guy called Kerry Newhoff said this, effective churches have a white-hot sense of mission. A great church is mission-driven, mission-focused, and relationally rich. I don't know if that quote's there, Beth. It's part of the PowerPoint, if you can just move it along for me. So, yeah, effective churches, there it is, have a white-hot sense of mission. A great church is mission-driven, mission-focused, and relationally rich. So when mission is our reason why we grow, when mission is our why, it adds meaning to our serving. How many people know that it's really easy with your serving just to kind of get in the groove of what you're doing and actually kind of lose the sense of why you're doing it? And so you have to kind of refocus back on, well, what is the why? Why am I actually doing this? Because if we lose the sense of why, what happens? We feel like we're filling a slot, or we're just doing a job, or we're just autopiloting. And so we have to come right back to, well, why am I doing this? Why do I come early and do that? Why do I serve and do that? Why do I go out and do that? Well, ultimately, why? Because I love Jesus. And because I want others to come to know him and his love too. So it adds meaning to our service. And when mission is the why, people are drawn. Do you know, people are always attracted to a great reason why. If people can really understand the reason why, and it's a great reason, people will always rally to it. The church was always meant to call people to live for something, someone, a cause that is bigger than themselves. That cause is that we are here for the Lord and we are here for the lost. And so basically our mission has to become more than a statement on a piece of paper, a feature on a program, or a preach from a pulpit. A mission has to be something that begins to burn in our heart, that God would increase our passion for him and for the lost, that we would be mission-driven, mission-focused, but we'd also be relationally rich. We'd be loving one another. We'd be this family that you've heard me speak of. And I just felt that God spoke to me in recent months, just saying to me, hey, you know, with the privilege, but also with the awesome responsibility that God has given me now in pastoring, is to keep bringing us back to the why. Keep focusing us on why. Keep helping people to get the why, to understand the why. And so I want to challenge us in every area of church life to elevate the why of what we are doing. The why of what we're doing. Why? Because we love Jesus, because we want others to know him and his love too. So let's just quickly today dive in at Luke chapter 5 and verse 27 through to 32. And I'm just going to quickly read this and just try and pull a few things out that I felt God saying as we begin this new series, Mission Minded. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Now, when I read that, I think the bloke who wrote the ESV version might have been from Yorkshire, right? Because I think it's missing the word "the" in there, don't you? And others reclining at the table with them. But I read it, I can't help but get a Yorkshire kind of twang when I was reading it at home. Tax collectors and others reclining at table with them, you know? So shout out to all those from Yorkshire. So, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What did they ask? What was the question in verse 30? Why? Why? Why are you hanging out with these people, Jesus? Why are you eating with these people, Jesus? Why are you spending your time with these people? Point number one. Okay, here we go. Let's bang this through. Point number one. Jesus was a missionary, and I'm called to be one too. Jesus was a missionary, and I'm called to be one too. He came from heaven to earth. He came from the presence of angels to the presence of sinners. And over 20 times in John's gospel alone, it says there, Jesus says, "The Father has sent me." There was an understanding, Jesus said, of mission. There was a mission-mindedness. He was a missionary. And Jesus lives his life, as we read through the Gospels, with the awareness and the mindset that he was on mission, that he'd been sent. Now, do we find Jesus in the synagogues? Yes. Just back up, even reading through the chapters that are leading into this. Do we find Jesus in big gatherings with crowds? Yes. Part of those worship services in the synagogues? Yes. We find him in all those places. But in verse 27, he's just going for a walk. He's just going for a walk. He's been in a big gathering. He's been in the synagogues. He's done the big preaching thing. And he's out for a walk. And what we see is that he never disconnects from the sense, I'm on mission. He never disconnects from the sense that I'm a missionary. So while it's great to go to the big gatherings, whilst it's wonderful to gather like this, God wants us, when we go out of this door, to not lose the sense, hey, I'm on mission. Is there a Levi sitting at a tax booth who Jesus wants me to reach out to today? And Jesus did some great stuff in all those places, in synagogues and amongst crowds. But I said it earlier, God never intended for his love to be contained within the four walls of a church, but to spill out. And if you know that love of God, it is God's intention that you should carry that love of God outside of these four walls, outside of these doors. And here, what I love about it, salvation comes at a tax booth. At a tax table, salvation breaks out. Levi's just sat there at work doing his thing, collecting his tolls, collecting his taxes, when one day Jesus calls his name. You see, often when we begin to talk about missions, and I was mindful of this, we begin to talk about mission, we begin to talk about missionaries, even the language that we use as we begin to phrase that, our mind begins to think of those who travel abroad, who moved abroad, who go around the world, who live in foreign countries, etc. And of course, it does mean that. But actually, what I believe that Jesus models to us in this story is that being a missionary often just means going across the street. It just means reaching out to the people in the places where God has placed you, where God has sent you. Now, listen to me. You are not here by accident. God intended for you to be here. And therefore, that means this, that if God intends for you to be here and he intends for you to be a missionary, King's Lynn is your mission field. It's your primary mission field. God's call is upon you to reach others. John 20, verse 21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Matthew 28, 19, Jesus' last words after his death and burial and resurrection, go therefore and make disciples. Acts 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses. So number one, Jesus was a missionary and I'm called to be a missionary too. Number two, I want to say to you this morning is this, keep an open mind about who Jesus wants you to reach. Because everything on the natural level about this guy Levi said no. Because I'm sure I'm teaching you to suck eggs this morning, but they were really unpopular guys in their days, tax collectors. They were despised. I mean, the way you landed that job was you bid to the Roman government for the right to be the man who done the taxing and placed the tolls on people. And whoever was the highest bidder landed the job. And then when you landed the job, you've got to pay enough to the Roman government and earn a living off the top of that. And so you've already shelled out in your bid to get the job. You've now got the job. You've got some that you've got to give to the government and you've got to squeeze a living off it as well. And so basically what they've done is they ramped up hideous tolls on people, hideous taxes on people at whatever level they wanted so that they can make their living. And so they were really unpopular people, overtaxing folks. Not only that, but what makes it worse is this guy is one of their own and he's ripping off his own people. So he's not a particularly popular guy. He's not the kind of guy who's going to be surrounded by a whole bunch of friends and who, you know, basically because what he is a man who on the face of it seems to love power and money more than he values friendship and people. He seems to want that kind of lifestyle. And so everything that you would have known about this guy, Levi, would have said, bro, I don't really think he's going to want to listen to the gospel. I don't really think he's a prime example to want to follow Jesus. We often say, don't we? Don't judge a book by its cover, but come on. When it comes to witnessing, how many of us do it? Just me then. How many of us look at someone and go, oh, I don't know, he's a bit big. A lot of tattoos on him, they look a bit rough, his language is awful. No, I don't like that about her. No, they don't. And what we do is we go out and I hear my heart, we look for people who we think, yeah, I think they look like they need Jesus. And that's what we do. And we all do it. And I've done it and I've bottled it in cases where I think, I don't know. But then you see people who give their testimonies and I look at some of you and I think, to be honest, if I'd have known you before you were saved and I'd seen you coming down the street, I might have dodged you. And you'd have probably have dodged me. Yeah, it's probably the biggest amen. You know, you might have dodged me, but basically Levi doesn't look like this guy. Not only that, actually, and now hear my heart, please hear my heart. On the face of it, he doesn't seem to have any big problems. Because sometimes our slant can be, well, it's just those who have got real big problems who I take the gospel to. So I just speak into discontent and crisis. And now, of course, it's important to speak into them moments. Of course, Jesus done that. Of course, you know, he did that. He sought to reach out to people whose lives were falling apart and going through difficult times. But on the face of it, this guy's got money. This guy's got a job. This guy's a successful guy. There's no talk of any crisis or discontent. But there's such an important lesson that Jesus teaches us here. Don't limit those who you try to reach to be just those who have big problems. Don't limit it by, I'm just looking for discontent and crisis, because we can miss people by making the assumption that they don't want to hear the good news. We would have probably walked right by Levi and said, one, he's got that, and two, you know, there's nothing there. He's not sitting at his table and, you know, there's not an oxygen tank there with him. He's sitting at his table or something. You know, we're looking for something like that. There's nothing like that about him, and yet Jesus goes for him. And when Jesus goes to him, what I love is, I love this picture actually, because it says he's sitting at his tax booth, and it's not until after he's heard Jesus call him, it says, and he rose and followed him. So he's not even looking for Jesus. I mean, Jesus comes up to the tax table. He's just like sitting there taxing people. All right? Well, kind of thing. It's nothing. He's not searching for Jesus. There's nothing going on here in this scene that says like, oh, here comes Jesus. Oh, I'm going to stand up. This is it. This is my chance to change. This is my chance of a new life. But Jesus goes to him and he calls his name. And right there at that table, this guy walks away, it says, from everything. I mean, I love this scene of like this tax booth with all his dossiers and all the people he's got to tax and all his cash and everything else like that. Can you imagine it? He just walks up and leaves it. Wow, that's the power of how my Jesus can transform someone's life. That he can cause a man who is greedy and who's living for all these other things in life. He can call his name and that man or that woman can just rise up from that lifestyle and just walk away from it and follow Jesus. And I'm so blessed as a church at the moment by stories and conversations that I'm having with people who are leaving things behind and walking away from things because they're saying, I just want to live for and follow Jesus. They've heard his voice. And this guy who we might think was a no leaves everything. His career, his wealth, his power, his income, his lifestyle. And I love what he does because he's barely been saved a few minutes, and he's right into reaching people for Jesus. He's right into it. He meets Jesus, he follows Jesus, and what's the result? I want to get on mission. His heart is, I want others to meet Jesus too. And that's what followers, that's what God is looking for in disciples and followers, that we have heard him call our name. We have risen, we have rejected a way of life, we have walked away from it because we choose to follow him. And in following him, just like he's a missionary, we want to be like him. And in following him, we want to reach others too. So verse 29, Levi's inviting a load of people around his house. Verse 29, it says he makes a great feast. I don't necessarily think that means he's dishing up caviar and fine dining. I think it's big. Might have been a bit of caviar, I don't know. But it's big. Probably not. But it's big. Because it says further down, a large company of tax collectors and others, some versions say, and sinners, were at the table with them. This large company, he's opening up his home. He's inviting whatever friends he might have, all his colleagues or ex-colleagues now, come round. He feeds them and he introduces them to Jesus. This bunch of verse 30, as it says in other versions, tax collectors and sinners. What a bunch. What a scene. I think there's a few stories going on around that table. I mean, this is a real rum bunch of people. He probably didn't have guests over that often because he certainly wasn't a popular guy with his job. So it's not like he was always having loads of people around, I shouldn't think, and they probably weren't knocking on their door. But all of a sudden, something's happened. He's throwing his home open. All of a sudden, he's out. He's buying food. He's buying drink. He's probably buying extra plates and crockery and all that kind of stuff. All of a sudden, he's spending his money and using his money to bless others and to reach other people for Jesus. And he throws this great feast for this large company. And what we see is, all of a sudden, the power of Jesus again to change someone's life. A greedy, lonely man becomes a generous man who wants to make friends and reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Wow. A greedy man who was all about me and at the expense of others has been transformed. Say, I want to throw open my life. I want to throw open my home. I want to throw open my schedule and my diary because I want to reach people with this love of God that I've experienced. He's in the business, friends, of transforming lives. Jesus is in the business of transforming lives. And as I try and immerse myself in this story, I think if I was Levi, I'd probably be getting a bit stressed. Claire's laughing. Because she knows what I'm like. I'd have my list of all the sausage rolls and everything that we've got to go buy, but I'll be thinking to myself, we need to get some carpet cleaner. We've got to get some carpet cleaner because if we're going to have this amount of people around, there's going to be stains in my carpet. We better make sure the Hoover's ready. I'm one of those guys that have a bunch of kids around your house and as they're playing with the toys, I'm going behind them afterwards, tidying them up like that. And then you turn your back and they've got them all out again. And the guy's like, relax and chill. I'm like, I can't. I'd be getting a bit kind of, you know, uptight about it. Someone's going to spill something. There's, oh, I don't know. I've been so challenged. It's a God challenge. I've been so challenged as I've read the gospel that my home must become a place where I introduce people to Jesus. That my home must become a place where people meet Jesus. And as I read through the Gospels, and we'll journey through this, time and time again, people are throwing, Jesus, he's going around for meals, and he wants to sit with them, and there's tax collectors and sinners turning up, as guys like Levi are opening up their home, you know? Places of hospitality. This is mission-mindedness, like, God, just change my way of thinking, even about my home. Even about that, about the way in which I use my home. I mean, what is the point in having all this lovely furniture if no one ever sits on it and meets Jesus? I mean, what's the point in having a dining room table if people don't sit around it and open up their lives and give us opportunity to pray and to share God with them? And as I read it, I just think normal Christian life is like this. It's following Jesus and opening my life, my home, my wallet, and my diary to share God's love. I think that's normal Christian life. It might be messy, help me God. It might be chaotic. It might be even inconvenient and maybe even at times frustrating. But isn't it worth it if people meet Jesus? So that's my third point. Let's have open homes and open lives. Or let's have open lives, sorry, and open homes. Throwing parties where you invite people over who don't know Jesus is a ministry. Yay! It's okay. Some of us might struggle with that. I mean, we got people, praise God. God, the body's all different and God made us all different. We've got people here who can walk up to a stranger and they just don't care and they can engage them in conversation and share the gospel with confidence. We've got others who go, that scares the life out of me. Right? And I can spend a whole kind of trying to just conform us all to one image of what it means like to be a person who shares Jesus. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of my notes. But I just felt that As I've looked at this, don't get caught up on the methods and models. Just be in love with the mission. Do you know what I mean? Don't get hung up and beat yourself up about who you are and what you're not and how you can and how you can't. Just be who God made you to be. And it's not so much about whether you're doing it the same as I'm doing it and he's doing it the same as she's doing it. It's just, are we doing it? Are we sharing Jesus? Are we finding ways? So if you can rock up to a stranger and just say, hey, I want to tell you about the gospel, praise God. If you can't, but you love to cook, you want to throw your house wide open, invite some people around who are happy to just share the gospel like that with confidence, throw your home open. If you're a befriender, be a befriender. If you're a relational person, be a relational person. Be who God made you to be, but just share Jesus in the midst. Be kind of released from some of this, I have to be this, to therefore qualify from what it means to be. No, the thing is, are we sharing the Lord? Are we sharing him where we can? Listen, Jesus stands and he preaches to a crowd. He sees a sick person and he offers to pray for them. But you know what else he does? He goes around and has a meal. He's a friend of sinners, they call him. There's so many ways. It's just how we kind of can get hung up on it. I love what that guy, Kerry Newhoff, said. He says, don't worry about so much the what and the how, because that will always divide opinion. Focus on the why. You know, we'll go, well, I'm not sure I want to do it like that. I don't think you should do it like that. Focus on the why. It's the why that matters. Why are we doing what we're doing? Because the Pharisees and the scribes, they get the right monk on with Jesus. Why is he round their house having a meal? Why is he sitting with that bunch in verse 30? I mean, they don't approve because scribes, and I'm nearly there. Scribes are like professional theologians. They're well-studied, well-versed, well-trained. They're memorizing the books of the Bible. They're revered. Holy men, they saw themselves as important. They were notoriously very serious people. They loved to make rules and lists and impose them on people and add to God's word and add rules to all of that. And then under them come the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are zealous. They're motivated. They're devoted, and they're devoted to the teaching of the scribes. And there's a big clamor in that day, if you've ever looked into it, how like certain scribes and their reputations, Pharisees were like, clamor, I want to be on his team. I want to be on his team. I want to be associated with that scribe. And so you've got scribes who are making the rules. Pharisees are endorsing the rules. And they're looking at you going, you know, don't do that. You shouldn't be doing that. And they're shaming people and scorning people for what they're doing. And there's this whole leadership of fear and control and intimidation. The whole thing stinks of religion. Just stinks of religion. And because they believe this, they believe, well, what you do then, if you're a godly person, is you shut yourself away from the sinners. And so what we'll do is scribes and Pharisees, we'll all kind of congregate over here and we'll bring our family and our little groups and everything together over here. And what we'll do is we'll have our Pharisees and scribes corner and we're the godly bunch with our kind of holy huddle over here. And then outside of that, all over here, there's all these people who are dying and going to hell who don't know Jesus, whose lives are broken. But hey, that's all right. They're just out there. We're having our holy little huddle in the corner. And so they don't like what is going on. They want to distance themselves from it. And I just feel, if you can hear my heart, if we get too religious, it's easy to slip into it. It's easy to slip. You might not say, oh, I'm intentional, but it's so easy to get into, well, what we do is we have church, we have our holy huddle, we just congregate together, studies for Christians, talks for Christians, everything for Christians, and all of a sudden, God's going, there's a whole world out there that is dying, and you're separating yourself off when God says, actually, I created you to be missionaries. I created you to come into this church, get tanked up, filled up, inspired, and encouraged to go out and reach them people and let them know that I love them too. You know, and it's so easy to slip into it. And we got to break it. We got to get out of it. And I've fallen into it and I repent of it. But I understand this, that mission-mindedness at times will mean I've got to say no to religion. I've got to say no to the temptation to just kind of lock the doors, hold the fort. God didn't just say be keepers. God said, God, yeah, I want to keep you. Of course I don't. I don't want to lose you. But I don't want it's so easy to just turn all your focus inwards and all your energy inwards on trying to just keep and maintain what you got. But God said, don't just be a keeper, be a reacher. I want to keep, I want to reach. And so that's what I want to inspire us to think about. C.T. Studd said this, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Wow, and some want to, I want to lock down and do our thing. And some are like, no way, I want to get right out there. We need this. We need this. But this isn't it. Jesus is out there, he's right amongst the sinners, and it's mind-blowing for the religious. He's a rabbi, he's a teacher, he's like a scribe. He is packing synagogues all over Galilee. People are flocking to want to hear him. He could choose anyone to be on his team, the most amazing people. He could preach to the wealthiest. He could gather the most ambitious. He could gather together the most intelligent. He can go to anyone's house he wants to go to, pick whoever he wants to be. Who does he pick? Levi, a tax collector. Who does he pick? Guys like Peter and James and John, fishermen. And Jesus is totally unashamed of it. He doesn't just pick Levi on the choir, he picks him publicly. In the middle of the street, I want you. Follow me. And he walks straight from that tax booth and follows him, and Jesus walks straight around his house for a meal with his mates. And all the Pharisees and scribes are like, why? Because they wouldn't eat with them, so they wouldn't be in there. They're all like peering through the window, the religious bunch. What's going on in there then? You know, and they're peering through the window and they're like, I don't like that and I don't want to see that and they shouldn't be doing that. They're either peering through the window or at the end of the street as everyone's going to this meeting. Oh, you know what they did? You know where they've been? You know what they've done? You heard about them, haven't you? And Jesus is just like, hey, I'm in amongst them. And he's unashamed. And I don't get it. Why? See, religious people aren't worried about reaching the lost and sitting with sinners, but those with God's heart are. And Jesus was. And he didn't deny the accusation. And this is as I come to an end. You know, Jesus, I think, really teaches us we've got two options. He said, you've got to see that sin leaves people sick. And he says, you've got two choices. The scribe and the Pharisee way, which I've already alluded to, or the Jesus way. And the Jesus way is reach out. Love them, serve them, help them, welcome them. Open your heart, open your life, open your home, open your church. Jesus says, they're sick, but you know what? I'm a doctor. How many people here would, when they were sick, would want to ring a doctor and say, doctor, I'm sick? He says, I don't want to see you. I don't want any sick people around me. No, because doctors want to be among the sick. Doctors want to help the sick. And Jesus is the great physician. And so actually, our homes and our church should be a lot more like a doctor's surgery. Because if I'm understanding this, that's where Jesus will be. That's where the presence of God will be. He wants to be among a people who he can forgive their sins and change their lives. It's the kind of doctor he is. If I was to ask you who wants the presence of God, you know, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, would want the presence of God. then we need a new mission-mindedness. We need to get on mission. We need to start going for the lost, for the sick, and the broken. And you know, things like our story, it's not a model that I want us to fall in love with. Honestly, don't just fall in love with the model. I just want it to be a spark of something that just ignites something again, that gets us back on mission, thinking mission. I don't want it to end after 2 weeks and we wait for next year's Our Story and we just try and go bigger and better. I just want it to spark something again for us as a church of mission-mindedness. And I'm prepared for a bit of flack. Jesus got a bit of flack. They throw their accusations and complaints at him, but he didn't care. Because to him, it don't matter who people are or where they come from or what they've done. He wants a relationship with them. And so in closing, friends, my prayer today is that God would touch us again God would touch us with a deepening passion for the lost. That God would give us as a church a renewed, refreshed, refocused, recentered mission mindset. That our lives would be open, our diaries and our schedules would be open, our wallets and our budgets would be open, so we can begin to reach people and welcome people who don't know Jesus, to be touched by his love, his grace, his forgiveness, and to be saved. And this year, as we were at one event, and this is how I'm ending, we were at one event, and a couple called Tim and Emma Owen were sharing on the closing day. And they were a big part of the Message Tribe. They were part of the original worldwide Message Tribe band. And I listened to this couple, and they just oozed passion for the lost. Like, oozed passion for the lost. They were just mad, in a good way, about just wanting to reach people with the good news. But what I loved was, a little way into his talk, Tim Owen said this. He said, let me just tell you something. Having heard this guy and being gripped by his passion for souls as I'm listening to him, he says, I wasn't always like this. I didn't always have much of a passion for souls. As a Christian, it didn't really burn within my heart. He said, but I began to pray, Lord, break my heart and give me a passion for souls. And as he said that, it was like he was a visual demonstration to me, said to some people after, of the power of what happens when we pray that prayer. And maybe you sit here this morning and think, I haven't really got that big a passion for it. But I listened to a man who I saw as an example of what happens if people begin to pray that prayer. I believe God can breathe on us a new level of passion for souls.